I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. John read earlier for us in that, and John he read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses there, but Ecclesiastes is really kind of a frame for us today as the church, especially for these that are graduating. And so what I want to do is kind of like focus this message on these kids that are graduating. And at the same time, I think everybody else can eavesdrop into this and find something that they need to apply to their own lives. And so Ecclesiastes, as we determined last week, is something that's so relatable. Like we see ourselves in this pursuit where we're chasing after all these things, and we find that nothing ever satisfies. And so we get discouraged by all the things that are happening around us. We hear things that other people are doing in the world, and we're just kind of beat down by it. And so Ecclesiastes shows that we can relate there. The other thing, too, is have you ever felt like what you do doesn't matter or it doesn't amount to much, and so you're just completely, like, discouraged and beat down by that? Or no matter how your heart and intentions have good things behind them, that for some reason you just never really please anyone, that nobody understands. And really what we see through Ecclesiastes is just this relatability of just discouragement. And so many people believe that this particular book of the Bible was written about Solomon or written by Solomon about himself. And so he lived a life of excess. And so what's going to be the temptation for you that are graduating is that you're going to pursue excess. The cord is cut. Like you leave and your parents are crying and you've had that session where your dorm is set and all that stuff is good. And you're like, why are they even crying? And then you wait for a little while and then you cry. And then all of a sudden somebody comes into your dorm room and invites you to do things that you never thought was even an option before, because now you're on your own. And there's this temptation to live a life of excess. And us parents have been living this temptation ourselves for so long as well. And so what we find in Ecclesiastes is all those pursuits of excess really don't amount to much. You find yourself still wanting. Solomon, this guy, he asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, okay? Considered to be the wisest man at the time. Wealth, we talked about last week, he was one of the wealthiest people to ever live. In today's economy, he would have been worth $2.2 trillion. The crazy thing, and this is where I mentioned last week, where I kind of like hold a little sus in relation to his wisdom, is he had all that money, but he had 700 wives. Yo, right? And then he had 300 concubines. And for clarification, I know that's not a word we use all the time. That's no relation to a porcupine unless you make them mad. But a concubine is like a mistress who wasn't even... That's my wife over there laughing. That's why I married this woman. She's still laughing. Wasn't even given like the value of a wife. And so it's just going to be all day, me and her. Okay. Thank you guys for showing up to a date with me and my wife. So what the book of Ecclesiastes does is it really is a piece of wisdom literature where it really shows this discouragement and just depravity. And then we get to this verse here in chapter 7, verse 1. And before we get there, I want to kind of like frame this and just like let you behind the veil of my thinking. So back in 2019, I was gearing up. In fact, all the way back to like 2017, 2018, I was thinking, how cool will this be that I get to live in the year 2020? Like, this is one of those years. There's a TV show named after this year. There's all these things focused in because 2020 means perfect vision. And if there's ever a year that really went, like, spit in the face of perfect vision, it was 2020. It made no sense because it was such a jacked up year. And so what happens is, even though we may desire to have perfect vision, what happens is the chases that we go after really blur our vision. I don't know if you've ever said this more than once in a day, but I know I've said this more than once in a day. If I knew then what I know now, if I knew at 18 years old all the things that I have accumulated in 47 years of living, if I can get that good-looking fella to know all the things that this guy knows, man, what I would have done. Like, what would you have done differently with all the stuff that you know now? Would you change anything? Would you have some redos, right? What would be different? And so look at this verse with me, verse 1. I want you to see these parallels that the writer of Ecclesiastes is given. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. So he's saying that the day of death is better than the day of birth, and that a good name is like a precious ointment. Like it's a good thing. And I think we know that. A good name, it's awesome to have a good name. It's great to have character so that when you leave a room, what they say about you matters because you've lived a certain way. Like we have this thing in our mind that we kind of do. We have a dictionary, gives us words and a definition that corresponds to that. We get it, right? But what happens is we kind of have a dictionary of people too. Like the people we know, and we think, oh, when I think of this person, here's the trait that I refer to them by. Here's the thing that they're known for. They're either, man, that person is energetic or that person is always slow. And we have this with people. So a good name is like precious ointment. That's great. But then this statement here at the end, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, that's a heavy statement. And what the writer is wanting to get to, like to really anchor you in on, is really what it looks like to live a life in reverse. To look back at all that you've done and to think, man, I have done a lot of great things, but I've also done a lot of boneheaded things too. And if I could have only learned from those mistakes. One of the quotes we've said before here is that the pain of discipline is less than the pain of regret. If I would have just been locked in and disciplined, I wouldn't have to look over my shoulder at all the mistakes I've made. Anybody ever experience that reality, that the pain of discipline is less than the pain of regret? Yeah, discipline's hard, and it's like not fun, but man, neither is regret. And so this looking back at the impact of your life and what would happen if you were to kind of rearrange it and begin to live a life with a good name in mind, pursuing something, chasing after something that's right. And what the writer will do is we look at a few of these verses in this chapter that John read, is he's going to really unpack some things that need to be kind of focused on if we're going to think about the day of our death and living life for the good, pointing that way. So look at verse 14 with me. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. When things are going your way, when things happen, that the wind's at your back and you've got all green lights, right, and blue skies and everything's good, be joyful. But notice this contrast. And in the day of adversity, when things are hard, when the wind's in your face and you'll get a whole bunch of red lights, like, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him, or so that he won't take things for granted. In other words, God made both prosperity and adversity. And believe it or not, whether you want to hear it or not, you can tune out in a second, both of them are good for you. Prosperity is good for you, but so is adversity. So is hardship. So are tribulations. So is testing. God, in his divine grace, uses adversity to shape you, to make you. And sometimes it isn't until we're at the end of our days that we realize how God divinely and graciously orchestrated all that pain so that we can rightly see his goodness in the midst of those things. And that is grace. But what happens is when things are going our way, right, when everything is prosperous, we kind of lose sight of God's goodness in that moment, or that's when we praise him the most. But the same God who is blessing you in prosperity is the same God that's blessing you and carrying you through adversity. Same one. And in both cases, guess what? He loves you. And sometimes we just kind of need to remember that. Look at this. As the writer puts it this way in verse 15, in my vain life, I have seen everything. And so now he's unpacking this adversity and prosper, right? This picture. He says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a guy who does everything right, and he suffers. It's okay. She's always talking to me. So a guy that does everything right and he suffers. And then there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. So this guy that seems to be wicked and just broken, who hurts people all the time. This guy seems to have everything going his way. This doesn't make sense. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is really calling foul what most of us call foul. And then we realize in verse 20, this is a powerful verse, just a few verses down. Look at this with me. Ultimately, even in light of this, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In other words, every one of us is broken. Yeah, there may be people who do good things and they still experience judgment and suffering. And so do the people who do bad things. They will still experience judgment and suffering. Both will. Because God's behind both of them. And so this powerful thing that we're all broken, we're all marred, no one does good and never sins. And then notice this impact of that, verse 20 and 20, or 21 and 22. And I want to show you what this illustrates for us. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So what the writer is saying is like, look, let's be honest, okay? All of us are broke. All of us are marred. All of us are sinful. All of us need God's grace and goodness. All of us do. You know, you've heard the preacher saying, right, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all broken. I have this problem where I compare myself to others, where I wish I was as good as them at this, and I'll look up and say, man, I wish I had that they have. I wish I had hair, or I wish I were taller. Wish I was a baller. Anyways, that's another song. But like, I wish, or I look and I compare myself the other way, where I'm like, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not that selfish. At least I don't look like that. And so on both occasions, I'm losing the fact that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We're all broken. And so when the writer says here, hey, there are days where people will be cursing you and talking bad about you, but truth is, you've been one of those people who've talked bad about other people. We're all broken. We're all marred. We're all sinful. But check this out. Verse 29. Another culmination. He says this. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. In other words, God made man perfect. Like he created Adam and Eve in his image, and it was perfect and it was right, but they made a mess of things. And everything since then is broken. The way that we pursue the good things that God makes for us, it's broken. Even the things that he blesses us with, instead of us like being blessed and seeing him and being grateful to him, we worship those things. Everything's broken. We've made a mess of it. And here's what's going to be the temptation, those of you who are graduating. You're going to learn a lot of really cool things. There's going to be wisdom coming at you from a variety of places. Things are going to sound plausible. They're going to sound like really logical arguments. And you're going to hear it from well-meaning friends and peers, these things. You're going to hear it in like these professors who have more degrees than thermometers. You're going to hear it from even pastors like me. You're going to hear it from your parents who mean well but just execute poorly. And you're going to hear it in the media. You're going to hear it in social media, all these plausible arguments. And what we've got to do is we've got to come back to God and his word. And how does that match up to what God has said? What I love with this in mind that I want to kind of frame for us as we're seeing this is in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul does is he kind of like gives this thing where he kind of shows this tension between foolishness and wisdom. And he kind of like really shows you the tug of war that happens between the two. Whereas the writer of Ecclesiastes is really just showing the issue of it, but never really giving you the solution, never really showing you the true wisdom until the end, which is kind of less than fun sometimes. So I want to invite you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to see this work that God has done of really showing himself faithful, even through what man sees as foolishness and folly and brokenness, that God is doing something incredible. Look at this with me in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for the word of the cross is folly. And that word folly is like silly or foolish to those who are perishing. So to everyone who is dying, the fact that God would send his son to live a sinless life and to die on the cross for sinful people, right? That God would do that, right? And raise him from the dead, that doesn't make sense. For those who are perishing, that's silly. That's foolish. But here's the contrast. But to us who are being saved, to us who are being made new, who are being transformed, like what God has done through the gospel, through the cross of Jesus Christ, is powerful. It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Like I will jumble up. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And here's the answer. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, here's what's cool. Usually it's like, you know, the foolishness of us preaching is what saves people. No, 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 no. It's the message of what we're preaching is what saves people, okay? I want to make sure it's not this guy. It's me talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of God showing himself through that for sinners is what God does to save people. It ain't some crazy guy like me. It's me talking about Jesus and you seeing him. That's wisdom. Verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, it's a stumbling block to Jews and a folly, it's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Like this is him showing himself off in power and wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, like God's deliberate, gracious, sovereign choice was that he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, things that you don't even see, to bring to nothing the things that are. And you want to know why he did it? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He used ways that you never would have thought, I will do it this way. I'm going to try this way. And again, the writer of Ecclesiastes just doing his dead level best to explain, I'm chasing after this, I'm chasing after this. This has got to be the right way. And God's like, no, look, I'm going to show you through me sending my son to redeem and ransom wretched people. I'm going to use that as a way to illustrate that my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so that no one can boast in the presence of God. Could you just imagine if that was even an option? To boast in the presence of a holy God. And you roll up there face to face as if scripture lets us know that's not possible. But just imagine. And you're just saying, God, you really hooked up when you called me. Here's the thing. You may laugh. That's crazy, Lewis. We would never think like that. But you act like that. When you continue to go against his way, his design, his wisdom, and try things and chase after things that you know are no good for you, that's exactly what you're doing. You're boasting of another way that doesn't make sense because God's given you one way. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became wisdom, who became to us wisdom from God. And I want you to see these three big words, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, I know that's big churchy words, and so that you guys understand that, like, I get that's a big word. I want to break it down. Righteousness means right standing. It's behavior that corresponds with the holiness of who God is, right standing. That word sanctification is this process of God and his grace making us to be, we're not on our own, but he's declaring us to be in holiness. It's something that God does. And then that third word, redemption, is implying that we were lost and broken in captivity away from him, and he redeemed us. So in all three of those occasions, I want you to understand that it was God who sits there and makes us righteous. It's God who makes us holy, and it's God who redeems us. Here's why, and he says it in a different way. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, if you're going to brag about something, if you're going to celebrate something, boast in the Lord. What's going to be great, seniors? I'm so excited for you. Some of you are going to graduate. You're going to have these cool little things around your neck, these little tassels. All that stuff's awesome. You're going to be able to, some of you graduate college and get a whole bunch of accolades. You're going to get cool jobs. You're going to get trophies. You're going to get diplomas. You're going to get plaques, all that stuff. There's a lot of things for your mama to post on Facebook, a lot of things. But there should be only one thing that you boast in, that you hang your life on. Is that you know the Lord. Because he's the only one worth celebrating. He's the only one worth delighting in. He's the only one worth boasting in. So Jesus in the Gospel of Luke sends out the 72. And they come back to him and they are like blown away. And they're just reporting to Jesus. Jesus, in your name, we did this. We cast out demons in your names. We did this. We raised the sick. You know, the ones who were dead, we raised them back to life. All in your name. And Jesus is like, that's awesome. He says, but notice this, verse 10. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But if you want to boast in anything, if you want to celebrate anything, if you want to be excited about anything, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you know me and that I know you. Rejoice in that. Boast in that. On Friday, a man that God has used to shape a lot of who I am as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, as a preacher. What happens is, as a pastor, I need people to shepherd me and to speak truth into me. Well, on Friday, one of those men died, a guy named Tim Keller. I got to meet him one time in Atlanta, Georgia. And thankfully, he was sitting on a stool because he's really tall and I'm not, so I got to look him eye to eye. And I just told him, I said, thank you for being such a good steward of God's gift in your life. That's all I said to him. And he was just gracious and thanked me for thanking him. Well, he passed away the other day. And here's some of the things, the last things that he said to his family. He says, I'm thankful for all the people who have prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time that God has given me. But this is where but I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home. And then to comfort his wife, Kathy, right before she kissed him one last time, he says, there is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. So young people that are graduating, and all us older, crotchety people, what if we begin to live life in reverse? And said, you know what? There's so much to learn from those who are dying. There's so much wisdom there. There's so much to gain from being able to think and process rightly what God has done in our lives. And sometimes we don't see it until we're at the end. But what if by God's grace you begin to look at it right now? And just take an assessment of where you are and thank God for his gospel that redeems and ransoms wretched people like you and me. And the only thing we have left to boast in is Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray to that end. Father, in Jesus' name. name, I thank you so much for your kindness, for your mercy. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just so meet us right here. Help us frame a life that is based and built upon your wisdom. The wisdom that would send his son to redeem and ransom wretched people like us. And in that way, Lord God, you showed your power. You showed your grace, that your ways are different than our ways. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would so just awaken us to live a life, Lord God, that one day we can look back and thank you for all that you've done, all the people you've put in our path, all the prosperity, all the adversity, and how each of those things divinely shaped us into the men and women that look back and see that chasing after you was the best thing about us. May we boast in that, that we are known by you. Lord God, we thank you so much for this. We pray that your Spirit would be with us as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.